stand and testify he's done great things. Oh, my Lord has done great things. Oh, he has done great things. My Lord has done great things. Oh, bless his holy name. Oh, I will bless the Lord. Oh, my soul and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I will bless the Lord. Oh, my soul and all that is within me, bless his holy name. For he hath done great things. He hath done great things. Oh, he hath done great things. Oh, bless his holy name. Let's sing it again. For he hath done great things. For he hath done.
Amen. Can you say that from your heart? He's done great things for you. Amen. Amen. There's power in the blood. Amen. If you don't know it, it's 137.
Oh, would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood.
Turn and greet one another this evening.
to do service for Jesus, your King. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power.
Why don't we sing this little chorus before we go to prayer? Amen. Every need supplied.
Every need supplied.
He's able tonight. Thankful for healing, cleansing, especially for peace tonight. Amen. It sure is a blessing to have peace in our lives. It's something that you just can't get unless the Lord gives it to you. Amen. It's good to be in church this evening. I'd like to welcome each and every one. If you're visiting or home folks, it's good to have you in service with us. It's good to have Sister Tina Bryant back in service after her surgery. She's sitting downstairs, but she's in the building. We're glad to have her back. So thankful that God has restored her. As we go to prayer, please remember Brother Nathan's brother Alan from Delaware. His right shoulder has been bothering him, and he is supposed to have an MRI done on it. Brother Morris's EKG came back normal. He is scheduled for a stress test on Thursday, the 13th. Please continue to remember him in prayer for that. Amen. Appreciate that it came back normal. Praise the Lord for that. Brother Jeremy Condor had laparoscopic surgery on an abdominal hernia this morning. Everything went well with the surgery, but please remember him in prayer for a quick and complete recovery. Please remember Brother Japheth and his family. They'll be traveling, driving to Chicago on Friday morning, and then they'll be leaving from there for a trip to the Middle East. So you have a need on your heart you'd like to bring to the Lord by an uplifted hand. Amen. He knows each need. Brother David Eplin, would you come up and lead us in prayer? It's good to be out in service. It's a little colder than it was on Monday, but it's nice and warm in here, and looking forward to what the Lord has for us.
mom, and she went to the doctor yesterday. And first of all, we again greatly appreciate the prayers from the church, and greatly appreciate you guys holding her up. And the doctor told her that it is cancer, that she has a lymphoma, it's a very treatable cancer, and they believe that they can eradicate it. But regardless of what they believe, how many of us have already seen with our own eyes how that even when the doctor said it can't happen, that it does happen? Amen? Some of us standing here tonight that the doctor said wouldn't be here any longer. So, again, please keep her in prayer. We appreciate all the prayers so far, and thank you so much for that. So, let's pray. Dear Lord, we such an honor to come before you, Lord, and we're not worthy, Lord, but through you and through Jesus Christ, we know all things are possible, Lord. And you told us to come believing and to ask. And Lord, you heard the prayer requests that were made. We're thankful for Brother Morris's test, Lord. And we ask that you continue to stay with him on the scene there. And Brother Allen, Lord, with the shoulder, Lord. And the unspoken requests, God, you know what's behind each and every heart and each and every hand there, Lord. And it doesn't matter what they are, Lord. To you, they're all the same, and that you've got it in control, Lord, and we totally turn it over to you. And we ask that you help us to do that tonight, Lord, as we're in the service here. Whatever thoughts that might be distracting or whatever thoughts that might try to take our attention away, Lord, we ask that you help us put those aside and focus on you, Lord, and to truly commune with you and worship you, Lord. We invite you down into the service this evening, and thank you so much for all the times you've come and visited us, and trusting you to come again, Lord, and for all the needs out there, Lord, but big or small, we give them all to you. And for the sermon tonight, Lord, please be with the pastor, Lord, and help him to get the message that you would have for us this evening, and help us to be very receptive to that, Lord, and not just to take it and hear it, Lord, but to take it and then to put it into action, that we might be able to spread the good news of your gospel to others, to where they might be able to have that peace and the feeling we have, knowing that you are supreme and that you are in control of all things, Lord. The world's hurting out there, and there's a lot of people that need you, Lord, and we are your instruments here. Please work through us to help bring those in. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Sure appreciate your prayer and updating us on your mom. We're believing for a miracle. We know what the Lord can do and what he's already done. So God bless you. You may be seated. If the brothers would please come at this time.
All is well. Oh, all is well. And we have heard the message. Alone and all is well. Oh, there is a place of perfect rest behind the inner veil. So rest, little bride, rest, for all is well. There's a story in the Bible of Elisha, the Shunammite woman and her son. The woman found favor with God, and he gave her a son. While working in the fields, the little boy, but the woman's faith never failed. Even in death, she testified that all is well. And all is well. All is well. God's people thought. For we're here fighting the greatest battle ever fought. Oh, we must have the faith of Abraham, knowing God's word never fails. If we'll trust in Him, we'll find that all is well. All is well. All is well. And we have heard the message long and all.
Brother Ben, for your song. Thank you.
Oh, all is well. Oh, all is well. Oh, we have heard the message long, and all is well. Oh, there a perfect rest behind the inner veil. So rest, little bride, rest, for all is well.
Amen. Sure appreciate Brother Ben and the gift God's given him and Sister Crystal as well. He had no idea he was singing before church, so I snuck over there and put him on the spot. So you pray for him, and I pray that this song blesses you. God bless you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Good to be put on the spot. It's good for us. Amen. It keeps us on our toes. So thankful we can say that all is well, no matter what the situation. Amen. Because he's in the house. Amen. Aren't you thankful? If you know it, help us with singing.
Was lying there, people all were weeping. They just laughed at Jesus when he said she's only sleeping. As he took her by the hand, she began to live again. Some began to praise the Lord, and some began to say, he's in the house, death has to flee. Now there is life where darkness used to be. Oh, now there is hope. There's no more doubt. Oh, praise his name. Praise his name. He's in the house. I was like that little girl, dead in all my sins. Jesus touched his heart and mind and gave me life again. Oh, I'm just a house of clay, but ever since that blessed day, there's a light that shines in me for all the world to see. He's in the house, death has to flee. Oh, now there is life where darkness. Oh, now there is hope. There's no more doubt. Oh, praise his name. Praise his name. He's in the house. Oh, I was like that little girl, dead in all my sins. Jesus touched his heart and mind and gave me life again. I am just a house of clay, but
But ever since that blessed day, there's a light that shines in me for all the world to see. He's in the house, death has to flee. Oh, now there is life where darkness used to be. Oh, now there is hope, there's no more doubt. Oh, praise His name, praise His name.
Amen. Sure appreciate that. Amen. You believe He's here tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand. This is 311 in your handbook. Well, everybody is not happy on this side. I had to work with a person the other day. They're just unhappy. But then I found out some of the things going on in her life. I won't be too vocal about it. Maybe she'll listen in one day. But she has a lot going on, but there is happiness to be had in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is 311 if you don't know it. Pray that you'll be happy before the service is over if you're not happy right now. There's a happy land of promise over in that great beyond, where the saved of earth shall soon their glory share, and where the soul of man shall enter and live on forevermore. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, I know everybody will be happy. They will be happy over there. We will shout and sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers will be singing round the throne in that land where no one ever knows a care. And the Christians of all ages will join in that triumph song. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, I know everybody will be happy. They will be happy. Oh, we will hear nobody praying and no mourning in that land, for no burdens there will be for us to bear. All the people will be singing glory, glory to the Lamb. Everybody will be happy. I know we'll be happy over there. Oh, we will shout and sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, we will hear nobody praying and no mourning in that land, for no burdens there will be for us to bear. And all the people will be singing glory, glory.
Amen. Let's give him a hand clap of praise tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. Good to be in service tonight. It's cold and rainy on the outside, but we hope we'll have the Holy Ghost and fire down on the inside. And my, what a blessed people that we are. And good to see some that haven't been able to be here due to sickness and things. Sister Savannah back there, and my sister-in-law Tina in the basement. Wasn't expecting to see her back so early. And so God is good, and we got many others that are sick and needy. And I just got back from a trip earlier this week. We left Sunday night after service. Brother Layton, Brother Stephen, Brother Hoover, Brother Attila, and I. And we went to a spot you might not expect us to go for a minister's getaway, but we went to Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky. It was the 50th anniversary of when the revival failed there in 1970. We had a really nice time of fellowship together, and we all gave Brother Hoover a hard way to go. And had just a lot of laughter and things and a lot of good food. And so we came back refreshed and had a nice time of fellowship there. So certainly appreciated the time with the brothers. And I've got some family here tonight. I've usually got family here every service, but I've got some additional extended family tonight. And my cousin, Mary Jane Bruner, and her husband, John, good to have them with us. And they endured some sermons that a lot of you all never had to endure. Because my mom's sister, my Aunt Alma, she would want to go anytime I was preaching in Liberty as a young teenager. She would want to go and hear some sermons that I was preaching there, and they would drive her all the way to Liberty, Kentucky and back to hear me, and I certainly appreciate them doing that all those years. And then also my Aunt Mary Lou is here tonight, my mom's sister, and she's been very encouraging over the years. And when we had the Methodist church building that we're renting, she came and took a tour and was just so encouraged and blessed to see what God was doing for us. And then she actually put me in contact with a good friend of hers, our neighbor, Dave Abersole, who has been such a good neighbor. And I appreciate her kind of coordinating that to put us in contact with him. He's let us use his parking lot, and he's been such a blessing to us. And so good to have all of you with us tonight, and certainly love and appreciate them. I've told the church this, but I don't think I've had a chance to tell mom's family unless she told some of them at lunch or something when she went. But I had a dream about Grandpa just recently, and I haven't hardly ever dreamed about him. But I had a dream recently, and he was sitting in a living room talking to us, and he was trying to describe to us what it was like over there. We were singing about everybody being happy over there, and he said, words can't express it. I have no words that I could explain what it's like to be in a body that never gets sick or tired or pain or anything like that. No more suffering, no more taxes, no more bills, no more gray hairs. So my, what a thing it'll be when we get over there. So I was so encouraged by that. And let's turn tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And just want to read one verse there tonight. And then we'll have a word of prayer before you're seated. Want to continue on this series we've been on, I guess, a little over a year now on yield. And just how we need to yield to what the Lord is calling us to do. I want to look at the thought tonight of the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's bow our heads together. And as we do, I know Brother Furman probably had you raise your hands earlier as far as a special request on your heart. But just hold that request on your heart again as you pray. And wanted to mention as well, John and Mary Jane that's here with us tonight, they have a son, Patrick, that he has a heart condition that unless the Lord really moves on the scene, we don't know what will take place. The doctors don't look like there's a whole lot of hope, but yet they've seen some improvements lately. So I just want to keep him in prayer tonight that the Lord will, we know the Lord's able to heal heart conditions. We've seen him heal cancer. We've seen him heal so many things. So that's nothing to God. We know he's more than able. So let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, for every request that's represented here tonight, Lord, for those that are sick in body, for those that, Lord, maybe they have loved ones that have strayed, Lord, and they've got them on their heart, or maybe them themselves, Lord, maybe there's some here tonight that's backslid, or Lord, I don't know what the condition would be, but each one had a request on their heart, that something that that's pressing and a need, Lord. Maybe they need healing in their body, or maybe there's a financial need that they don't know how that they're going to be able to pay the next bill, or maybe they're got a situation at their job that they just don't know what to do, Lord. And as we prayed for my brother Alan about his shoulder, Lord, you know the job situation there, and I pray that you just move on the scene and help him not only physically, but help him with the situation with his job. As I was texting him today, different things that he has need of, Lord. You know all about it. Lord, I pray that you'd be with Lord Patrick and just touch him, heal his heart, Father. Lord, everything that the doctors are looking at by science, Lord, and they don't have a lot that they can do, but Lord, you're the great physician. And Lord, I pray that you just touch him and heal his body, Lord. Give him a complete healing. And Lord, for each one represented here tonight, Lord, I pray that when we go from here tonight, Lord, that we'd be able to go out encouraged and strengthened, Lord, by your word. And Lord, I'm unable, Lord. I'm incapable on my own to be able to bring something that would be able to encourage somebody along their life's way. But if you'll come tonight, Lord, then I believe we'll all be able to go out of here encouraged and strengthened. So, Lord, we need you again tonight. We're depending on you. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated tonight. As we looked last week, when they were in the upper room there, they had been gathered together. These were men of different backgrounds. Initially, many of them of different faiths and different political views. Here you had a group of 12 men that Jesus had called. Some of them were fishermen. Some of them were tax collectors. Some of them were zealots and different things. Some of them hated the Roman Empire. Some of them worked for the Roman Empire. And what a mixed group that he had brought together there as his disciples. And so here they are in the upper room. And no doubt, without the Holy Ghost, they still had many differences of opinion and differences of ideas. But something took place. And the Bible says that they were in one place and in one accord. And to get a group of people like we have here tonight, many different backgrounds, many of you came from different churches, different upbringings, different states, different cultures, different things like that. And to get a mixed multitude, like has always been down through the ages, Moses had it, and David had it, and Jesus had it, and different ones. There's always seems like a mixed multitude that's attracted to the gospel. But if we can get in one heart and in one accord, then God can come and begin to do something. That's not something that can be just headed up by any man or any organization or anybody's opinion just to come and say, well, if you all just get behind me, then we'll be in one heart and one accord, because there's many different men and many different opinions and many different organizations. All of them, most of them, at least I would say, I can't say all of them necessary, but most of them with good intentions and good motives and things like that. But what it takes, we found as we looked at it last week, to really get in the one accord like it was talking about on the day of Pentecost, is to be able to get into the mind of Christ, the unction of the Holy Spirit, what he would lead us and guide us to do, because he still leads and guides. I believe that tonight. He's still leading and he's still guiding. A brother was telling me, I think it was Brother Hoover in the basement just a little bit ago, was telling me about a little girl. There was a couple of little girls that had placed little drawings and sketches and notes and things from the services recently on my desk, and we were looking at those, and he was telling me there was a situation years ago where a little girl from over at Brother Brad's church had left her Bible on the bumper of a car and had forgot about it when they got in the car to leave, and as they drove off, the Bible had fell, and a man found it and picked it up, and I guess it had their information in it, and he wound up finding them and bringing it back to him. But in the meantime, he got to looking at the notes and things that she had wrote in the Bible from some of the sermons she had heard, and he gave his heart to the Lord. So you never know what God's going to do or how he's going to do it or who he's going to work through. Many times we put him in a box and we say, well, he can only work my way. But he's so much bigger, as Brother Hoover preached a while back. He's bigger than any box that we could put him in. And you know, to see the efforts of people with sincere hearts for God. Even when we were there in Asbury, I told some of the brothers there, as we were leaving the chapel there from the little anniversary service that they had, I said, you know, you look and you see what they've done with what light and what truth that they have to walk in, and they've done so much with it. They've sent missionaries around the world, and they've done so much. What will we be responsible for with the light that we've seen? What have we done with it? How have we handled it? What have we, have we just drawn everybody else out and said, well, everybody's wrong but us? Or have we held it back like a light hid under a basket? Or what have we done with the truth that we've received? How have we handled it? These men on the day of Pentecost, when they received the Holy Ghost, that's what they were like. They were afraid. They were afraid of the Roman Empire. They were afraid of the persecution. They were afraid of what had just happened to Jesus. They didn't want to see that happen to them. And so they were hiding out in a room with the doors locked and the windows barred. But as soon as the Holy Ghost came, here they go out those doors and out those windows to testify of what God had did in their lives. So we believe that when the Lord really comes, it will put you into action. It won't just sit you somewhere and say, well, I'm a Christian. That's wonderful. But if you really had an experience with God, it'll put you into action to tell somebody else about it. So we want to find the mind of Christ, how he would lead and how he would guide, what direction he would take us, because each one of us has a purpose and a plan that God has called us to individually. God has called each one of you to do things that I could never do. He'll run you across people's path. He'll place you at a job. He'll place you at a school. He'll place you in a family that maybe I would never be able to reach, but he placed you there so that he could use you. You'll run into people in Kroger and admire, and down here at the gas station or different things, your paths will cross people's paths that maybe mine will never cross, but maybe people that would never just pick up a Bible and read it, but they'll be able to see God in your life if you'll put him on display through your life. The angel of God, this is way back in 1948, but it's good. Brother Branham said, I'll grant you this. You know, many people would say the ministry that he had always just psychology or this, that, or the other. He said, I'll grant you this. It is psychology in this way. If psyche, of course, means mind, and it's the mind of Christ that the human being has the privilege to enter in and know the mind of Christ. He said, hallelujah, my, what a reality to dwell in the channel of Christ. What a reality to dwell in the channel of Christ. I like the way he puts that because, you know, sadly today, most of the things, if you go turn on a TV, most of the things are so filthy that you'd have to turn it right back off. But when we go and we travel, you know, different places and staying in hotels and things, you know, I find usually there's two things that are pretty clean, and that's the Hallmark channel and the HGTV channel where they're remodeling things and all that. And so sometimes we'll turn that on with the kids and watch a little bit of it in the hotel room there. And so I can go and I can flip through every filthy talking comedian and every late night show and filthy dressed people and all kinds of acts going on, things like that. Or I can go over and they have a little card usually laying by the TV, and it'll have numbers on it where you can tune in to the specific channel that you're looking for, and you just turn it on. It'll come onto the hotel advertisement over there, and you type in those two numbers and it takes you directly to the channel that you desire. Now, there's a guide that is given you to find where that channel is and what the channel is called, and you can go and you can just try to browse through and find whatever, or you can go directly into that channel. So that would be my desire when it comes to the spiritual aspect. I don't want to just go and say, well, Brother Layton, what is your opinion? Brother Jimmy, what's your opinion? Brother so-and-so down the street, what is your opinion? Or this person down at, over here, how would you run a church, or how would you run a family? But we have a channel of the mind of God that we can get into, and he wrote it right down here for us. And we can begin to hone in on that and try to get in the channel of God. Now, without a receiver to be able to receive it, doesn't matter how, you could have a remote control and you could type all the numbers that you would want, but if there's not a receiver to be able to receive the channel that you're typing into, you'll never see anything. So we look at that maybe tonight as the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that you can try and you can probe and you can look, but without the Holy Ghost, you're just probing in the darkness, trying to find something that you don't know what it is. But when the Holy Ghost comes and begins to anoint your life and begin to lead it, then you can still be led other directions. You can still say, well, we'll just look at the political world. What's this one doing? And what's that? And my, what a mess and a chaos that the political world is in. I'm not here to preach politics to you tonight, but, you know, my grandpa never did vote Democrat until he died. I'll just put it that way. But (clears throat) But, you know, there's so much of a chaos and things like that. So what party would we turn to and say, well, how should we do it? And there's so much filth in both parties these days that how could you really, truly, fully cast your dependency on that? I appreciate what man is trying to do. I appreciate many of the things the president has done. I appreciate how he supports our troops and how he's brought the embassy back to Jerusalem and supporting Israel and many of these things he's done. I appreciate that, but I'm not depending on him to get me out of here. I'm depending on Jesus Christ. And so we want to be careful the channel that we get into. We can get into the channel of, well, you know, when you get married, well, my parents did it this way. And then, you know, she'll say, well, but my parents did it this way. And we can get into those channels. And then before you know it, you've got in-laws running marriages. And that's a mess to begin with. And you find a lot of those marriages wind up in pastor studies asking, I wonder what went wrong. It was because you put somebody in your family as your absolute and your guide instead of putting Jesus Christ and his word as your guide. So we have something that we can depend on that will lead us and guide us and get us into a channel where he can use you. So that's what I'm interested in tonight. God, get me into the channel of Christ where you can use me. Sometimes that's not just as easy as picking up a remote and putting in some buttons. Sometimes you're going to have to spend some time on your knees in prayer. Sometimes you're going to have to study the Word of God. When something comes up, a question in your family or in your marriage or how to raise your children or how you should handle a situation, how many times you should forgive somebody, all these things, you're going to have to look into the Scriptures and say, God, what does your Word say? And many times that will go exactly contrary to what your own human nature is to do. We look in the Bible and Peter says, how many times should I forgive a man? You know, and he puts out a pretty good number there that he thought was good and just. He said, seven times? Is that, that's pretty good. That's better than the Pharisees, right? And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven, Peter. Now, the Scripture said that Peter was ignorant and unlearned, so I don't know if he had the disciples all take off their sandals and try to figure out what 70 times seven was, but it was, he knew it was a lot more than what he was expecting. 70 times 7 to forgive somebody. We have a hard time. That's in our humanity, we have a hard time forgiving somebody. But the mind of Christ comes and says, you know what? If they've did that to you and they've treated you bad and they've did all this and said this about you, we're quick to write somebody off. But Jesus could stand there and they could slap him in the face and he could turn the other cheek. You know, he said all these things in the Beatitudes and in the Gospels telling us how to treat one another and how many times we should forgive and how we should react when somebody does, when somebody persecutes us or when somebody tries to accuse us or when somebody would despitefully use us and all these things that he lists out there and he's given us examples. Now, if he had just said that and then it came down to the crucifixion and he acted a different way, we would have a hard time following his example. But he comes down and you know, we say we have the mind of Christ, but if we have the mind of someone, then we'll act like someone. If we have the spirit of Christ, then we'll act like Christ. Remember, Brother Ram said it this way. He said, if I had the spirit of Beethoven, I'd compose music. If I had the spirit of John Dillinger, I'd go out here and rob banks and shoot people. So when we say we have the spirit of Christ, it'll put us into the actions that Christ would have, and it'll make us treat people like Christ would treat people. It'll make us respond to situations like he responded. So we want the mind of Christ. Micah chapter 4 verse 12 says, but they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So we find there's one group of people that have the mind of Christ, and then there'll be another group of people that they cannot understand his thoughts, and the wisdom of the world is foolishness to him, and his wisdom is foolishness to them, and you begin to really live a pure, consecrated Christian life, and you'll begin to see people react like that to you, and they'll look at you like you're crazy, or like you walked in with three heads on or something, and you begin to forgive people at your work for things that they did, and maybe they're the type of person that'd stab you in the back to get a promotion, and you just treat them nice anyhow and pray for them and forgive them and all these things. And they're not used to anything like that because it's dog eat dog out here. But, you know, we don't look at, Jesus said in the Old Testament it was, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and all this, but he taught us to forgive. So we want the mind of Christ on these things. Again, proof of his resurrection, 1955. The human mind is an enemy to God. You've got to get out of your own human mind and be born anew by the Holy Spirit and get the mind of God in you. Then you can believe those things. Then it becomes a reality. Let's look at some characters in the Bible tonight and think about this and how much of a reality it had to be to them. You look at Abraham and Sarah, and here they were, well stricken with age. They'd never been able to have children. And now God comes and tells Abraham at a ripe old age, here he is way up in his 70s, and now God comes along and tells him, you're going to have a child. And so he tries to go around and make this happen through Hagar of his own accord. But he said, no, the child is going to be through Sarah. And, you know, we read about Sarah laughing, but Abraham actually laughed first. And then later on in the story, Sarah laughs. And it was hard for him to accept this because everything, when he looked at it, physically, scientifically, mentally, emotionally, everything he could think of on the natural side, looked like it was impossible. How could this be? Me have a child in my old age, and Sarah, here her womb is dried up, and we couldn't have kids when it wasn't dried up. And here we've had problems having children our whole life, and now he says, Abraham, I'm going to change your name from Abram, which meant father, to Abraham, father of many nations. And can you imagine when he'd go down to his family reunion and somebody say, Abram, pass me them taters, and he'd say, oh, excuse me, I don't mean to correct you, but it's actually Abraham, father of many nations. And they'd laugh, oh, poor old crazy guy. My, it's scientifically impossible, Abraham, for you to ever have any children. You must be crazy. And they'd go down, they'd look in the, you know, in the baby stores and things, and they'd pick out the diapers, and they'd pick out the baby stroller and the crib and all these things. And as I think Brother Aaron said when he preached here at Watch Night, you know, maybe he made an addition onto the tent for the baby that was oncoming. And here he was. He wasn't just talking about it like a lot of us do. Well, bless God, I'm a Christian, and I read this verse over here and it blessed me. Hey, that's wonderful. But he wasn't just talking about it. He was putting into action what his expectations were. He was making preparations for the promise to come. I wonder sometimes when it comes to our walk with the Lord, we say, oh, I believe in the coming of the Lord. I believe he's coming just any day, and then go out and live anyway. Oh, if you really thought he was coming in the morning, we might live differently than we do. And so Abraham began to prepare, he didn't just begin to talk about it, but he began to make preparations for what was coming on. Now, his human mind, if he would sit down and begin to reason this and think, you know, this doesn't make a lot of sense. How is this going to take place? What, scientifically, I've went and I've talked to the doctors, and they say absolutely not going to happen. And you know, I went and I began to talk to, you know, baby therapists and things like that, and they said they've never seen anything like this happened. And I went down the street and talked to this lady that she had a child way late in life, but she said it wasn't anything like this. And so this seems impossible. What is it? The human mind is an enemy to God. Just to reason it all out and try to figure it all out and try to find a place to put it all intellectually. But Abraham wasn't asked to figure it all out. He was asked to walk by faith. And so now he begins to try to walk by faith, and he lays aside his own thoughts and he takes upon him the thoughts of God. That look, God in the beginning, when he spoke and said, let there be light, he didn't have cells and tubivores and germs, and he didn't have a mortar and brick and stone to build with. God said, let there be light, and there wasn't anything to build from. He didn't have a Home Depot or a Menards or a Lowe's to go down to create this great world that he was going to create. But the spoken word of God would go forth, and as it would begin to go forth, light and planets and stars and grass and trees and everything that we can see tangibly with our eyes now came from things that didn't exist. Came from things that were invisible. You go back and you read Hebrews, and faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. The evidence of things not seen. Faith is an evidence of something that you can't put your foot on and say, here it is right here. It's something that many times we don't have a physical way to a tangible substance to hold on to, but faith is the substance of things not seen. And so Abraham could look and say, look, if God could speak and make planets and trees and the grass and the animals and the very first man, then it doesn't matter how dead my body is or how dead Sarah's womb is. God is more than able to bring a child through us. And he could, the Bible said there in Romans, he considered not his own body being dead, but he looked to the promise of God. Many times we look at the facts and we look at the physics and we look at the probability and we look at what the medical chart says and we look at what the bank account says and we try to figure it all out and we want some place where God, can you show me a spreadsheet or a PowerPoint on you know how that my faith is really going to be able to be applied and go in action? Sometimes God just says, here's my word and this is the promise and you can take it or leave it. So we take God at his word tonight. We enter into his word by faith, not by figuring it out, not by educated guesswork, not by some theological learning, but we accept him on the basis of faith that God, I've seen you move in my life before. I've depended on you back here. I can look back down life's pathway and see how you was with me and you brought me from point A to point B when it didn't look like it was possible. And you healed me from this sickness way back there when it didn't look like it was possible. And you led me and you guided me down life's pathway. Lord, I guess you can do it again if you did it back through all those other times. See, we learn experience and it builds our faith to recognize, you know what, he did it for somebody else. He can do it for me. He's done things for me in the past. He can do this for me. There's nothing that's too great for our God. I feel like, you know, in this educated age that we live in, many times we fail to recognize the omnipotence of God and the sovereignty of God. And we try to place things in our own figured out way of, well, God, if you was going to do anything, you'd do it through Church of the Open Door, or you'd do it through this brother or that brother. But the sovereignty of God looks beyond our little petty human thoughts, and he goes out and he does whatever he wants to do. The scripture says there in Romans, you know, who can teach him? Who can sit down with God and counsel him? But we have the mind of Christ. That doesn't mean that we're going to come and tell God what to do. It means that we receive what he's already doing. We say, God, I'm getting in that channel of the plan that you have for my life. Now, his plan for you may be different than his plan for me. Many of you, God may never call to be a pastor. Some of you, we recognize God didn't call you to be a singer. That's okay. You don't have to be. Amen. Everybody doesn't have to be like the person in the pew beside him. Some people, they go out, and some of these brothers, they can start from scratch and they can basically just build a house on their own, and you wouldn't want to see anything I tried to build. I tried to build a toolbox one time for my dad, and my aunt Wanda couldn't figure out what it was. I had to tell her it was a toolbox. So you wouldn't want to see anything that I built. We get genes from our father, and you know, I got some genes from God as far as qualities and attributes, but being a builder was not one of the genes that I got from God. So he's the great master builder, and when he built something, he would take a step back and he'd look and he'd say, it's good. You remember all down through the Genesis chapter 1 account there, he'd build something and he'd step back and he'd say, it's good. And then he got down, the only thing he said that it wasn't good was when he got down, he created the man and he said, it's not good that a man should dwell alone, so I'll take from his side and make him a helpmate. I'll make him a wife. I'll make him a bride, that she'll be part of him, that they'll be able to work together, and they'll be like a team. That, you know, the scripture tells us not to be unequally yoked, and what that means is sometimes they would try to yoke an ox with a donkey or something like that, and it would be two different beasts of burden. One would be pulling this way and trying to pull maybe faster, and the other one pulling slow and steady. One would maybe be able to pull a whole lot of weight, and the other one trying to, oh my, this is too heavy for me, I can never handle this. So what it means to not be unequally yoked is, means when you go to find a spouse, some of you young people, find somebody that's pulling in the same direction that you're pulling in. Because if not, it'll be a nightmare your entire life. Find somebody that's pulling in the same direction as you. Find somebody that, you know, not just, oh my, what a beautiful set of eyes, or oh my, what a wonderful creation that when God created this man or this woman, my, what a wonderful job that he did. Hey, as we've said before, that will fade. That will fade. I don't know of anybody in their right mind that goes down to the nursing home to find a girlfriend or a boyfriend, because all of that fades. There's nothing attractive down at the nursing home. So the attraction might begin to fade when you get to 80 or 90 or something like that. But if you're both pulling in the same direction, just the attraction, it'll go beyond that. It'll be a deeper seated relationship than that. When you sit down and you begin to talk about the Word of God, oh, you believe that same way too, and you want to go to that type of church as well, and you want to raise your children that way, and this is the type of school you'd like to send them to, and you recognize that you have something more in common than that you'll just make beautiful babies. But that you're both pulling in the same direction. You both have the same goals, and you're both looking to the same God and serving Him in the same way and wanting to raise your children to serve Him. Find somebody, young people, that's pulling in the same direction as you. This church would never have been a success if I hadn't done that. If I had got some of the girls that I dated before my wife, this church wouldn't have been able to exist because they were pulling in a very different direction than what I was pulling in. Or I'll put it this way. Maybe they weren't at the time, but they were pulling in a very different direction than what God was going to pull me. We'll put it that way. Sometimes the direction I was pulling wasn't very good either, but God has a way of getting a hold of us, doesn't He? Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, we can't even comprehend this, because I don't know, when he speaks of the heavens, is he just speaking of the heavenly atmosphere up here, the air, you know, between us, the atmosphere that's around the earth? Is he speaking of all the planets? Is he speaking of actually the heaven that we'll live in when we go to it? Either way we want to look at it, it's way higher than what the earth would just be. And so when you get into one of these big jet planes, and you know, thankfully technology has come a long ways to where when they've invented the first planes, you'd just be flying down below the clouds and it'd shake you to death and you feel like you're going to crash and things like that. But now they've got where they can go up above the clouds and you begin to level off and there's not as much turbulence and you can begin to look as you're climbing up into that atmosphere and you keep going higher and higher. And when you first take off, you maybe look and, oh, I can see my house from here, and I can see the Sherman Minton Bridge, and I can see this and I can see that. But as you begin to get higher, before you go up into the clouds to where you can't see back down on earth anymore, you begin to look, and the things that seem so big to you down on earth, we might just have to preach a while tonight. The things that look so big to you back on earth, now they look like little ants moving around. Great big semi-trucks and houses and things like that. And they look like ants and pennies and little specks and things like that at all. If we could climb up into the heavenlies and catch a glimpse of the thoughts of the mind of God, we would recognize the things that seem so big and so important and so weighing on us down here. If we could look into His mentality and see that He doesn't look in the moment like we do. And we get in a moment of sickness, or we get in a moment of trial or family trouble or financial stress, and it seems like such a big problem, but God is looking down through eternity, and God sees beyond the trial, and God sees beyond the sickness, and God sees beyond the backslidden family member, and God sees beyond the marriage trouble, and God sees beyond that next bill that's coming due, and He sees what He has for you way down the road. And those things that seem so big and so stressful and so urgent to you, if you could just catch a glimpse of His thoughts and realize His thoughts are way up here higher than my thoughts. And His ways are way up here higher than my ways. And when I look from His perspective, you know, it doesn't look like such a big deal after all. And the thing that, you know, people many times they're driven by the pressures of life, by bullying or by circumstances that they get themselves in that they feel like there's no way out. They're driven many times to suicide. And you know, that's a permanent answer to a temporary problem. That's not the solution if anybody struggles with those type of things. But if we could just get a glimpse into the mind of God and see that this thing, whatever it is that you feel like you can't be forgiven for, or this thing that you don't feel like there's any hope of getting out around or getting through, if you could look through His eyes and realize, you know what, that's just a little bitty blip on the radar of my life, and He has so much more planned for me than just this little bitty blip that I'm going through. He has bigger plans for me. He has higher thoughts of me. And this is just the enemy trying to get me caught in this little blip down here and to give up hope. But his thoughts are higher than ours. And his ways are higher than ours. And oh, how the devil loves to come and torment and beat you up. And if God loved you, he wouldn't have let this happen to you. Well, that's thinking the devil's thoughts instead of God's thoughts. God's thoughts are so much higher than that. God looks and he sees, and maybe there was a situation, maybe he needed to get you in a certain hospital because there was a doctor or a nurse there that needed to hear your testimony, or maybe there was something in your life that it was still just a little rough edge, and every time somebody would get around you, you was ready to roll up your fists and fight if they didn't see it your way, and he just knew that rough edge just needed to be filed off a little bit, and he had to allow a little persecution to come and to get that thing, or maybe he just wanted you to recognize, like Job of old, Job sat there in the middle of his trials, and Job hadn't really done anything. His friends came and they wanted to cast doubt and say, oh, well, you must be a secret sinner and you must have did this and you must have did that to deserve all this. But it wasn't that Job had did anything. It was that Satan and God had had a conversation about Job, and Job didn't know anything about this conversation. But God knew about the conversation, and Satan came up before the Lord and said, you've put a hedge around this guy. No wonder he likes to serve you. He's got financial blessings. He's got servants. He's got a beautiful family. He's the richest man in all the East. And my, you gave him good health, and you gave him a nice place to sit, and you gave him shade, and you gave him nice houses, and you've put a hedge around him. I can see why somebody is serving, but let me put my hand to him one time, and he'll curse you to your face. He said, go ahead. Just don't take his life. And all this begins to come upon Job, all these trials and all these tribulations and everything going wrong. And he could have looked with his human nature and his humanistic thoughts and thought, this isn't fair, like his wife did. Why don't you just curse God and die the death? And he didn't say, you know what, you're right, I don't deserve to be treated like this. He said, you speak like a foolish woman. And his response was, he fell on his face and worshiped God. I love, you begin to look into the scripture at some of these men like Job and David and different ones, and their response, whatever the situation was, whether it was good times, they fell on their face and worshiped the Lord. Whether it was mediocre times, they fell on their face and worshiped the Lord. Whether it was bad times, you look at a man like Daniel. Here he was, and he would get elevated up to a place of political power, and he would worship God, and then the devil would come and bring him back down to the pit, and he would still worship God. And it didn't matter. His relationship with God didn't depend on how blessed he was at the time or what his political stature was or what his financial status was. His relationship with God was, God, I know you love me, and I know you care about me, and I love you, and I'm depending on you in the good times and the bad times and the just okay times. Lord, I'm depending on you. And whether the politics said you pray and you're going to the lion's den, he'd pray anyways. And whether the politics said, hey, you're the man, you do whatever you want to do, he'd pray anyhow. He didn't let popularity go to his head, neither did he let the lion's den go to his head and say, well, God, I did. Here I was serving you. Here I was doing my very best. Here I was trying to pray to you. I was trying to make a public statement of my faith in the face of all these politics. And here I wind up in a lion's den. God, why did you treat me like this? No, he was still depending on God. That God, whether it's through the lion's den or the fiery furnace or the ash heap, or whether I'm up on top of the world or down here in Skid Row or whatever it is, God, I'm depending on you because your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And your ways are higher than my ways. And you know why I'm going through these things. Maybe I don't even know. Maybe I don't understand. You look around. Last week, my phone just began to blow up with prayer requests. Cancer, cancer, cancer. This one died. Pray for the family. This one in this situation. Pray for this one. It just seemed like so many people. Everybody, if I ask you to raise your hand, I guarantee you every one of us would say, every one of us is going through something. Every one of us is facing trials. And I doubt any of us would want to trade our trials with somebody to the left or the right of us, because you know what? As urgent and as terrible as our trials seem, at least we know what we're dealing with, and at least we know that God, you know, custom fit that trial for us. But somebody else, some of the things I see people go through, I think, Lord, I don't know if I could go through the things they go through. And maybe they look at me and think, goodness gracious, being a pastor in this area, he must be crazy. I couldn't handle his trials. But you know what? God custom molds us and pressurizes us for the pressures that we're facing. And his thoughts are so much higher than ours, and his ways are so much higher than ours. If we could just depend on him and say, God, I don't understand everything that goes on. I don't understand why every trial comes. I don't even understand sometimes the outcome of the trial. But I do have confidence in you that you know what you're doing even when I don't know what you're doing. I have confidence that you know all about it and that you have the best way planned. Witness 1954, he says, you can't have the mind of Christ and the mind of the world at the same time. You can't be in your way and God's way at the same time. You have to get out of your own way to let God have his way. That's the only way you're ever going to do anything. You know, the only good things of eternal value that we'll ever be able to accomplish is when we get out of our way. We want our way all the time. God, I want it this way. God, I want, you know, many times I thank God that he didn't give us just the power to speak like he did and it just happened instantly like that. As I've said before, many of you would be speaking mother-in-laws out of existence and then speaking them back into existence when your wife was grieving, and you'd be doing all kinds of, you'd be speaking Lamborghinis into existence and all kinds of things. But I'm thankful that he didn't just place us with that much authority and power just to whatever we want to name it and claim it in that way, because we want our way all the time. And we look at people that are sick and we think, if I was God, I'd heal that person. But you know what? That might be, as wonderful as that would seem, that might be exactly the opposite of what God would want in that moment. Because sometimes God has allowed something. Maybe he's allowed it to get them into a closer fellowship with him. You know, sometimes it's sad to say, but when everything's just going right, it seems like it's harder for us to serve God than when we're going through the worst trial of our life. Now, isn't that ridiculous that we would be that way? But that's just our human nature sometimes. When the bank account is full and the savings account is stocked up and our health is just perfect and we're going on vacations and everybody's treating us nice and everything's good at work and everything's good in the family, if we're not careful, we begin to become a little bit self-dependent and say, well, you know, I'm doing all right for myself. That's right when you fall right on your face if you're not careful. Amen. To God be the glory for everything that's good in my life. Amen. He's blessed me with so much, and it hasn't been any of my deserving. It hasn't been any of my doing. The only thing I can take credit for and say, you know, attaboy, Nathan, is whenever I can get into the channel of what he has for my life and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for giving me enough sense to stop and listen to you long enough for you to do something. Because if he's ever going to do something in our life that's truly of eternal value, it's going to be when we get out of our way and let him have his way. So many times, well, Lord, I'd do it this way and I'd do it that way. And Lord, I'd heal this one and I'd save that one and I'd provide for this one and I'd do this. Well, I'm glad that God didn't make us God. I'm glad that he's the one that spoke out there in eternity. Oh, I recognize we're an attribute of him. But I'm glad he didn't let me go through and just pick who was predestinated and who wasn't and who would be saved and who wouldn't be saved. And, you know, because then if we had that list, somebody might treat us bad. And we might go back and say, click that delete button on that guy. I heard how he talked about my uncle. I heard how he treated this one. I heard how he did that one. But God looked down through time and he made up his mind about you. And nobody can change his mind about you, not even yourself. We make a mistake sometimes and we think, well, I guess God doesn't care. No, God knew you'd make the mistake. He's bigger than your mistake. We'll let the devil come and begin to whisper, oh, if God loved you, he wouldn't have allowed you to do that. No, maybe he loved you enough to allow you to do that, to recognize, hey, you need him. You need the blood of Jesus Christ. Every one of us, I don't care how squeaky clean of a life that you live, without the blood of Jesus Christ, we are men most miserable. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, we're lost. If not, then he could have just came and gave us a rule book and said, here, if you'll just do everything from pages 1 to 6003, then you'll be all right. But that's not what he did. He came and he shed his blood for us. Amen. Because that was what was required, was the shed blood of an innocent one. And there wasn't any of us that was worthy. And the blood of bulls and goats was only a temporary band-aid on the problem, but it couldn't remit sins and it couldn't take away the remembrance of sin. But now he takes our sins and he places them in the sea of forgetfulness to where we're justified, what is it? As though you never did it in the first place. Now you might look at your neighbor and they might say, oh, he did it, I was there, I remember. I was with him that night when he jumped on a train and when he did this and when he did that. And they might remember, but God don't remember. He places it in the bleach of his blood and wipes it from the remembrance, places it in the sea of forgetfulness. What a wonderful God that we serve. Now, the devil, he'll try to bring it back all the time. We go and we say, God, would you please forgive me for that thing? The devil's really been bothering me about it. And he says, what sin are you talking about? Oh, my. So blessed. So blessed. I'm so thankful that when he looks at me through his own blood. And he doesn't just look at me in the moment or me in the fault or me in the failure or me falling flat on my face. But he looks at me through the blood and says, he's righteous. And I look and I say, righteous, Lord? Don't you know who I am? Don't you know the things I've done? He said, Nathan, don't you realize I'm not looking at you. I'm looking at the blood that's covering you. And all I can do is lift my hands and say, thank you, Lord. I didn't deserve that. I wasn't worthy of that. But I'm so thankful that he's not looking at Nathan Bryant, but he's looking at the blood that's covering Nathan Bryant. Fundamental Foundation for Faith, 1955. As I've said, faith doesn't come by fasting. Faith doesn't come by praying. Reading a book? Goodness gracious. How does it come then, Brother Branham? How does it come? He said, all that's good. Fasting, praying, reading a book. But faith comes by a settled something that's in the human heart that tells you, just as sure as you come to this church tonight, when you come home, you told your wife you'd be home after the service was over. You do that unconsciously. You just go out and get in your car and go on home. Now, you could not do it unless you have faith. You could do it. You'd never move from where you're sitting. If you didn't have faith, you could raise up. But you've done it so much, and you just become so accustomed to those laws till it's a natural thing. Now, if we completely could throw ourselves completely to God and to his will and be lost to our own thoughts and just let the mind of Christ be in us, them same operations of the Spirit would work through us just as the natural things does just the same thing, because we were first created for that purpose, to control, to rule, and to praise God and to live for God. When he created Adam in the garden, there was no lions tearing up lambs, and there was no thorns and thistles that was overgrowing the garden. Adam could just speak to the wind, or Adam could speak to the animals, and he could name them, and he could bring them together. There was no death. There was no sorrow. There was none of that before the fall. And God placed man in that condition. But then because of the fall, then there was a chasm between God and us that Christ had to come and bridge the gap. But when he came, he restored back. He redeemed back, not just so that you could be saved, but he restored and redeemed back all that Adam had lost and placed us back in a condition where God can begin to come on the earth and begin to move through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, we still have sin and death and all these things, but yet he's already conquered those things, and time just has to run out to a place to where he comes and says, hey, Satan, I've got the keys to your own house here. Time for you to stop. Time has run out. That last predestinated seed has come in as time is over. So he restored us back to this Adamic condition. And yet through all of that, now faith cometh by hearing of the word of God, and it begins to settle down in our heart. But if we're not careful and we don't exercise our faith, it'd be like the man that, you know, he never learned to drive a car because he was afraid. Well, what if something went wrong? What if I forget how to put it in the gear? Or what if I don't do this? And then there's somebody else that they go and they don't have to mop the sweat from their brow and wring their hands together and say, okay, let me go over this 50-step checklist again. Okay, let's see. I get the key fob off the hook and I go out here and I click the button to unlock the door, and I open that, and then let me see, what did the spreadsheet say again? Okay, adjust my seat and adjust my mirrors and put the key in, and then what next step is turn the key, and then the next step is put it into drive. No, what do? We do it so much that we just subconsciously go over, pick up the keys, go out to the car, open the door, get in, start it, and go. And sometimes you'll have drove 30 minutes and you'll think, how on earth did I get here? And you're an autopilot, and you went to your favorite restaurant or your house or your church, and you thought, this wasn't even where I was going, but you got your mind on something else, and autopilot kicked in, and you wound up somewhere, and you thought, well, I guess I really did want that burger after all, and just subconsciously didn't realize it. But and he tells us that faith is the same way. You tell your wife, hey, I'm going to church and I'll be home later. He said, you do that by faith. By faith, you're believing. I'm going to come home after church. By faith, you believe. I'm going to be able to stand up with my own legs out of these pews, and I'm going to walk to my car and get in and drive home. Now, faith, he says, does that. You believe that you have the ability to do that. You have the knowledge. You have the experience to do that. Then when it comes to spiritual things, a little fear creeps in. We think, what if God doesn't heal me? What if the brother didn't anoint me with oil the right way? What if he didn't pray the right prayer? What if the scripture that he picked wasn't the right scripture to pray over me? And we begin to worry. But faith, if we really have faith, it just has experience in the Word of God that we recognize, hey, I can go through and I can turn the pages of this book and I can realize that he shut the mouth of lions and he brought people through fiery furnaces without them even smelling like smoke. And he did all these miraculous things. He parted Red Seas and he gave Samson the strength to pack the gates of Gaza on his back all the way up to the mountain there and set him down to fulfill the scripture that thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And he's been fulfilling scripture all down through this time. He took dozens of different men in the Old Testament. He gave them prophecies that they gave forth and they would speak maybe from different areas and different time frames, and yet all those prophecies of a Messiah would go forth, and then he would send his son to come and die for us, and he would fulfill all those prophecies specifically to the dot and to the letter of the prophecies that would be given him, and then he would raise up a bride down through the church ages of St. Paul and different ones, and they would face all kinds of terrible deaths and things like that, but in the face of all that, they would stand for what they believed. And Paul would stand there and say, time would fail to tell me of Jephthah and of Barak and all these different ones who they saw the mouths of lions stop. They saw their dead brought back from the dead. They saw life restored back to them. They saw all these things take place. They saw waters divide for them and walk across on dry land. And we can read those experiences, and if we're not careful, we put them way back there in history. But if you can enter into the mind of Christ and realize, you know what? His word is eternal. And Hebrews 13:8 says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what he said back there is still just as powerful today as it was back there. And then we recognize, you know what? We've seen people come and been diagnosed with cancer. We've seen people come with tumors on their head and be prayed for, and then 24 hours later, the tumor disappear. We've seen people come with reports of leukemia and go back and the doctor say, there's no leukemia there. We've seen God do wonderful things. Just in this little congregation, we've seen him answer prayer. We've seen him do the miraculous. We've seen him heal the sick and save the lost and fill the empty. But then Satan begins to put us in a circumstance and a condition, and a little fear creeps in and says, well, what if I don't have the faith to put the key in and turn the key? But if you could catch the mind of God to recognize that faith is a positive. Faith is, Abraham didn't have to wonder, well, it's been 24 years now. I guess God's promise just isn't strong. No, he thought, oh, bless God, it's going to be more of a miracle now. Amen. Time and sight, remember, are two of the biggest enemies of divine healing and of God. Time and sight, because we look at our watch and we look at the calendar and we look at our symptoms and we say, you know what, it's been 3 days and 24 minutes and 16 seconds and it's still, this place on my hand still hasn't got any better. I guess I'm not healed. I'm glad Abraham's faith was stronger than that. And we pray for our loved ones that have gone astray. Lord, bring back Timmy and Johnny and this one and that one and Sally and Susie. And then we go to the next church service and they don't come in and repent that next service. And we think, God, I don't understand. I prayed and I was sincere and I put it before you. But we don't know the timing of God. We can't always figure out his timing of when he's going to do something. But what we do know is if he gave the promise, that he that gave the promise is faithful to keep the promise. My, we're running out of time. I see we're not near done, but we'll pick it up maybe next week. But let me skip ahead and read you just a couple things here before we close. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. If we're going to have the mind of Christ, what is the mind of Christ going to be? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. This is what the mind of Christ would think on: positive things, things, healing thoughts and spiritual thoughts, positive thoughts, things that can be good and wholesome and things that there can be praise from. That's how the mind of Christ would think. But we pick up the newspaper and we begin to read and we think, oh, my sickness over here, disease over there, trouble with politics over here, wars over there, rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, pestilence, you know, and it's just like we're picking up Matthew chapter 24 and reading that when we pick up the newspaper, all the things that Jesus said would happen before the end time. And we begin to worry, oh, what about this? Now they they say, don't eat this and don't drink that. And the next year they'll come around and they'll say, oh, we were wrong. You need to drink more of that and you need to eat more of that. And then they'll change their mind again next year. And we get all worked up about these things and we begin to let worry and fear and anxiety creep in. And, oh, what about this over here? And what about my loved one? And what about my finances? And that's not the things that he's talking about for us to think on. But the mind of Christ looks and says, you know what? Everything is happening right on time, exactly the way that it's supposed to be. God, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden in the beginning, he didn't have to wring his hands and wipe his brow and get a little conference with the angels and say, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Here, I created this man and this woman, and here they've fallen in the garden. And now what are we going to do? We need to come up with some kind of plan. Anybody have an idea of how we can redeem these back? But the Bible said that Jesus Christ was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So God looked down through time and he saw what was going to take place and that you and I would need a Savior. And he wasn't physically slain back there, but in the mind of God, in the thoughts of God, he already had a plan of redemption. Before there ever was an Adam or an Eve, he already had the plan of redemption. And he looked down and he saw that you'd be here tonight and that you would need a Savior. And he already had it all worked out. And it doesn't matter who gets elected or what takes place or what new disease they come out with or what they name some demonic whatever it would be, some oppression or some mental anxiety or some sickness. Doesn't matter what new name they put on it or what new germ they find. Everything is happening just according to God's plan. And he has it in control. Even in the midst of what looks like chaos, God has it in control. And if you'll just find yourself in the center of his will and say, Lord, you know what? I'm tired of worrying about everything. I'm tired of beating my head against the wall. I'm tired of going through life scared and afraid and oppressed and depressed and anxious and worried. I'm going to give this to you, Lord, because I've tried to take it to my doctor and they didn't have an answer. And I took it to my banker and my lawyer and my psychiatrist and my psychologist and my therapist and my physical therapist and this therapist and that therapist. And they don't have any answers for me. They don't have a way out. So I'm giving it to you, Lord, and I'm trusting in you. I'm taking you at your word, and I'm going to think on things of your word. I'm going to think positive things of, Lord, of healing and peace that you want to give me. The devil's tried to rob me of all those things, but I'm going to think thoughts about you, Lord. Amen. We'd be a lot better off. Lord, I give it to you. Lord, this family situation, this financial situation, this sickness in my body, I give it to you, Lord, because I've done all that I can do. I've done all that I know how to do on the human side. I've done my part, and now I can't do any further. So I'm giving it to you, and I'm depending on you. And usually, that's when he steps in and says, well, that's what I've been waiting for you to do the whole time. I've been waiting. You tried every other route but me. But now, finally, that you've exhausted all other resources, and he's willing and waiting right there for us. Amen. May God help us to have the mind of Christ. Amen. We'll pick it up later. I don't want to hold you any longer tonight. Musicians, if you'd come, let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we look all around us and we see troubles and trials, wars and persecutions and diseases. Man's heart failing for fear, people upset and distraught, and Lord, we're so divided as a country, we're so divided as a Christian body, families divided, different, it seems like it's just an age of division where the enemy has tried to come in and attack and upset and divide anywhere that he can divide. He wants to upset us and get us focused on those things instead of focusing on you and on your word. But Lord, in the midst of upset and in the midst of persecution, in the midst of sickness or trials or whatever it be, Father, help us to recognize we have a Heavenly Father, that you love us and you care about us. You're concerned about the situations we find ourselves in. Lord, that you're compassionate and loving and that you don't allow these things to happen just because that you want to try to judge us or force us through something, but Lord, your thoughts are so higher than ours and your ways are so higher than ours that you have a purpose and a plan in every trial and every circumstance. I don't believe it just happens by coincidence, Lord, but that you have a purpose. And many times where we fail is we're so focused on the end of the trial and just get us through, Lord, deliver us, give us victory, that we don't step back and say, Lord, What is the purpose of the trial? What are you trying to teach us? Lord, is there something that you're trying to tell me? Because if I fail and you just bring me through the trial, but I didn't learn anything from it, I'll just find myself back in another trial. But Lord, help us to learn. Help us to learn from our mistakes. Help us to learn from the mistakes of others so that we don't have to go through them and make those mistakes. Help us to be dependent, Lord, not on our own ability, our own wisdom, our own power, our own strength, but Lord, but help us to be dependent on you. Lord, you said in your word, unless we become like little children, so many times we come like somebody that's got a 20-year experience of college degrees and things, that we've got it all figured out, and we know the word in and out, and we know exactly what it's going to be. Lord, that's not how you want us to approach you. You want us to approach you as a child that comes and says, Lord, what about this? Lord, has my thinking been wrong? Has my actions been wrong? Lord, I need you. I need your help. I need your strength. I need you to encourage me. I need you to get me through this. I need you to give me the peace that only you can give. That's our desire tonight, Father. Be with each one that's here tonight. Bless and strengthen. So many troubles, so many trials that people are facing, yet you bring us through victorious if we'll just depend on you, Father. Lord, sometimes the outcome may not be exactly the way that we expect. Sometimes victory may not come in the way that we were expecting. Sometimes the vessel that you use to bring the victory may not be the person or the thing that we were expecting it to come through. But Lord, help us to be receptive to your will. Help us to be open to your will, to get into the channel that you could work through us your will. Lord, it won't be contrary to your word. You won't work contrary to that, but it'll fall right into place with the scriptures. Lead us and guide us, Father, I pray. Lord, as we go from this place, may we not go from your presence. May you encourage those that maybe came in discouraged. Lord, may the feeble hands that hung down low, may they be able to lift up and praise you. May the weak say, I'm strong. May the poor say, I'm rich. May the sick say, I am well, I'm healed in Jesus' name. I'm delivered, I'm victorious. May those that Satan has tried to beat down with discouragement and depression, Lord, may they receive deliverance tonight. May they walk in the joy and the peace that you would want to send their way, Father, I pray. Grant these things, Lord, not because I said it, Lord, but because I believe it's in accordance with your word and that you want to perform these things for your people. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and ask it. Thank you, Lord. Let's sing it together. Oh, I want to be ready. Oh, I want to be ready to go. Yes, I want to be ready. Yes,
just when it will take place.
until he comes for me. He's gonna take me with him, and at his feet I'll bow. Oh Lord, I wanna be ready. Lord, I wanna be ready to go.
That rewrote my life.
mercy, it rewrote my life. Oh, I should have fallen, my soul cast down, but mercy, it rewrote my life. It was His mercy that rewrote my life. God's mercy that rewrote my life. Oh, when I should have fallen,
in your hymn book, if you don't know it. Let's sing this before we go tonight. How many feels like you got the victory tonight? Amen. Well, I pray that the Lord will give the rest of you the victory before you leave. Oh, I heard an old, old story, how my Savior came from glory. Oh, how He gave His life on Calvary to save. Victory. Oh, you thankful for that tonight? Go out tonight. God bless you. You can be dismissed. Oh, fill my way every day with love as I walk with the heavenly dove. Oh, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way. To the land above, oh, giving cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, fill my way every day with love as I walk with the heavenly dove. Oh, let me go. As I was.